Welcome to the Book of Mormon Digging Deeper. I'm your host, Mark Swent. Since the beginning of human existence, God has watched over and given direction to His children, as would any loving parent. He has accomplished much of this through His servants, the prophets, by giving them prophetic visions, dreams, and angelic visitations, during which He has revealed His will for our proper growth and development. We call these revelations prophecy, and record the messages so that all may hear the words and desires of their Heavenly Father. These records become scripture and hopefully are transmitted true and faithfully for the benefit of all His children throughout all ages of time. In addition, He has made available to us on an individual basis the personal experience of prayer, wherein we may communicate with Him directly as our personal needs may require. It is hoped that when we pray, we will be heard and will receive an answer to those prayers. In this way, we may have the expectation of receiving direction and guidance throughout our lives from a loving Heavenly Father, smarter and wiser than we, just as we hope to receive guidance and advice from our own earthly parents here on earth. It's a good plan if it works, but often it seems not to work. Or at least it is very difficult to hear the answers we get. Why is that? Why does it often seem no one is listening? And if they are listening, why is it so hard to hear the answers? Fair question. And I know you have all asked yourselves that same question at one time or another. I know I have. Revelation and prayer fall into that category of the mystical, the magical, the supernatural aspect of religion and faith, and are the things that skeptics most refuse to believe in. Historical events and actions can be a matter of record and often leave physical evidences behind. They can be researched and verified by witnesses and archaeologists and anthropologists. But revelations are the pronouncements of prophets, true or false, and their words must be taken on faith. They may or may not portend events that eventually happen, but often only after the passage of time, sometimes a considerable amount of time. Noah prophesied about the impending flood for 40 years. That's a long time to wait to see if he was right. Fully two generations had passed before his prophecies were fulfilled. Children were born, matured, had children of their own, and they matured and began having children of their own before the waters came. For some, they lived their whole lives without ever seeing the cataclysm that Noah had prophesied. To almost all, he was just a crazy old man building a very large boat. In the Book of Mormon, Samuel the Lamanite prophesied to the Nephites about the coming of the Lord 5 years hence. That was a tough one because the one he was prophesying about was not even going to be born among them, but rather in a faraway land on the other side of the ocean. Very few, if any, of the people that heard Samuel would ever see the promised Savior. Helaman 14 records this prophecy. He says, "And behold, he said unto them, Behold, I give unto you a sign, for 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of Man to redeem all those who shall believe on his name." Samuel really put himself on the line. He had already stirred up the anger of the people, and they were not happy with him at all. Here was this Lamanite preaching to the Nephites about their wickedness, and they did not like it one bit. They cast him out of Zarahemla, and he was getting ready to return to his own land when he was stopped by the Lord, who encouraged him to return and prophesy unto the people whatsoever things should come into his heart. That took a lot of faith on Samuel's part. He returned, but the people would not let him back into the city. So he climbed up on the wall surrounding the city, and the record says he stretched forth his hands and cried with a loud voice and prophesied unto the people whatsoever things the Lord put into his heart. His words were harsh, and he left no doubt that they, the Nephites, were engaged in wickedness that would ultimately lead to their destruction. He also pronounced very specific events that would take place. He told them of the sign that would be given announcing the birth of the Savior. He also gave them the signs that would occur at his death. It was all very dramatic. But he really committed himself by putting a timetable on the first sign by saying that it would happen in 5 years. Now, there were a number of people who heard his words and believed them, but there were many more that did not believe him and were very unhappy. Helaman 16 says, "But as many as there were that did not believe in the words of Samuel were angry with him, and they cast stones at him upon the wall. And also many shot arrows at him as he stood upon the wall. But the Spirit of the Lord was with him, insomuch that they could not hit him with their stones, neither with their arrows." So the 5 years passed, and the people of Zarahemla were agitated. Many had believed the words of Samuel and were baptized, but the rest were still angry and living wickedly. As the book of 3 Nephi begins, we read this, "And it came to pass that in the commencement of the 92nd year, behold, the prophecies of the prophets began to be fulfilled more fully. For there began to be greater signs and greater miracles wrought among the people. But there were some who began to say that the time was past for the words to be fulfilled, which were spoken by Samuel the Lamanite. And they began to rejoice over their brethren, saying, Behold, the time is past, and the words of Samuel are not fulfilled. Therefore, your joy and your faith in this thing hath been in vain. And it came to pass that they did make a great uproar throughout the land, and the people who believed began to be sorrowful, lest by any means those things which had been spoken might not come to pass." Now here's the scary part. Verse 9 says, "Now it came to pass that there was a day set apart by the unbelievers, that all those who believed in those traditions should be put to death, except the sign should come to pass, which had been given by Samuel the prophet." Now I think it would take an awful lot of faith to hold to a prophecy with that kind of penalty hanging over my head, but I guess many of the Nephites had more faith than I. They hung in there, and it was a tense time. Even Nephi, the son of Nephi, was worried. The record says, "Now it came to pass that when Nephi, the son of Nephi, saw this wickedness of his people, his heart was exceedingly sorrowful." You see, he was concerned also. He had faith in the prophecy, but there are, I guess, different levels of faith, and this situation was beginning to look dire. It says, "And it came to pass that he went out and bowed himself down upon the earth and cried mightily to his God in behalf of his people, yea, those who were about to be destroyed because of their faith in the traditions of their fathers. But the Lord answered Nephi's prayer. He said, Lift up your head and be of good cheer, for behold, the time is at hand, and on this night shall the sign be given. And on the morrow come I into the world, to show unto the world that I will fulfill all that which I have spoken by the mouth of my holy prophets. And it came to pass that the words which came to Nephi were fulfilled according as they had been spoken." Prophecy is a difficult element of religion to tackle because these two things are true. One, our timeline and the Lord's are not always the same. And two, the manner in which a prophecy is fulfilled may or may not be as obvious or literal, at least to our way of thinking, as we would like it to be. I think the best example of this is Isaiah's repeated promise that the Redeemer of Israel would come to be their king. The Jews looked for a king, mighty and powerful, who would vanquish the Romans and drive them out of the land of promise. When the Savior came, he did not do that. And so instead, their king came and they crucified him. In the account I just gave of Samuel the Lamanite and Nephi, we see examples of both prophecy and answers to prayers. The prophecies were issued to the people by the prophets, but the prayers that Samuel and Nephi uttered to the Lord were answered directly to them in response to their individual prayer. In both cases, it took faith on the part of these two amazing men to act upon the answers they received to their own individual prayers. For Samuel, it meant returning to Zarahemla to give a message. And when he was refused entrance to the city, he was not deterred. He climbed the wall instead and proclaimed with a loud voice for all to hear. As I told you earlier, he stood fast, even in the barrage of stones and arrows. For Nephi, it meant standing firm in the face of an ever-increasing hostility as the deadline appeared, to proclaim that the 5-year promise would be fulfilled on that very night. That kind of reminds me of Abinadi standing before King Noah, but that's another story, so let's move on. What you really want to know is, how can you receive an answer to your own personal prayers? Or maybe more correctly, how can you know when you have received an answer to your prayers? Again, a fair question. At bedtime, we are taught by our mothers a simple prayer. Maybe it's the, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." That's a sweet prayer, and it introduces the child to the concept of prayer. Later, we learn to pray before eating, and we thank the Lord and ask Him to bless the food we are about to eat. It is hoped that as we grow, we will learn to turn to the Lord for all our daily needs and wants. Now, of course, we are not going to get everything we ever wanted just by praying, because that's not how it works. But maybe we should talk about just how does it work. I think the best place to start would be in the Doctrine and Covenants, sections 6, 8, and 9, revelations directed at Oliver Cowdery. Oliver had become Joseph's scribe during this part of the translation of the Book of Mormon after receiving an amazing revelation himself. He had moved to Palmyra to become a school teacher and by chance had boarded at the home of Joseph's parents. It was there that he first heard about Joseph and the golden plates and about Joseph's angelic and heavenly visitations. His curiosity was piqued, and he was eager to learn all he could, and in the course of his inquiry and pondering, he prayed and received a remarkable vision. The record says simply, Oliver needed to know if such wonderful things were true. He prayed, a peace came over him, convincing him that God had spoken and confirming the stories he had heard. Now that's kind of simple, and according to Joseph Smith's own written history, the story is much more remarkable. He says that the Lord appeared to Oliver and, quote, showed unto him the plates in a vision and also the truth of the work. Now, this was before he had even met Joseph, who at the time was in Harmony, Pennsylvania, at the home of his in-laws. Now, lest you think that all Oliver did was let his curiosity be piqued and utter a prayer resulting in this extraordinary vision, let me direct you to section 6, where the Lord addresses Oliver in a revelation given to him through Joseph Smith. Notwithstanding the vision that Oliver himself had received prior concerning the plates, he still had some reservations about Joseph himself. In this section of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord took the occasion to reveal to Oliver some things that he had never told anyone. This section 6 was received on April 7, 1829, after Oliver had received his initial revelation, and the record says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, even as you desire of me, so shall it be done unto you, and if you desire, you shall be the means of doing much good in this generation." Then it says, "And if thou wilt inquire, thou shalt know mysteries which are great and marvelous. Therefore, thou shalt exercise thy gift, that thou mayest bring many to the knowledge of the truth." A few verses later, the Lord says to Oliver, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you desire a further witness, cast your mind to the night that you cried unto me in your heart, that you might know concerning the truth of these things. Did I not speak peace to your mind concerning the matter? What greater witness can you have than from God? And now, behold, you have received a witness. For if I have told you things which no man knoweth, have you not received a witness?" So here we see prayers that were answered, but in the text it is made clear that it was not just a simple prayer to know about the plates. It says, "the night that you cried unto me in your heart." I think the occasion was much more earnest and deeply sought than a simple "is it true or not" type of prayer. When it says "cried unto me in your heart," that tells me that Oliver put some effort into it. But let's go on, because Oliver gets a much more in-depth instruction a few sections later, which served to teach all of us how to pray and how to receive revelation. And that is really what we are talking about today. Oliver becomes Joseph's scribe after Martin Harris, and he is deeply impressed by the work. Nevertheless, he desires to do some of the actual translating himself. In section 8, after much pleading, he is granted the opportunity to translate. The section starts out with a promise to Oliver. It says, "Oliver Cowdery, verily, verily, I say unto you, that assuredly as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so surely shall you receive a knowledge of whatsoever things you shall ask in faith with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive a knowledge concerning the engravings of old records which are ancient." Then in verse 9 he says, "And therefore, whatsoever ye shall ask me to tell you by that means, that will I grant unto you, and you shall have knowledge concerning it. Remember that without faith you can do nothing. Therefore, ask in faith. Trifle not with these things. Do not ask for that which ye ought not." All of this makes it sound like Oliver is set. He has been given the gift of translation, and he is ready to get to work. But as he begins, he finds that he, in fact, cannot translate, but just a little. It is very disappointing to him, as the Lord had promised him that he could. And here we get to section 9 of the Doctrine and Covenants. This is where the Lord comes back to him and gives him instruction that holds the key for all of us as we seek both answers to our prayers and also to revelation, which we are entitled to receive. The Lord says, "And behold, it is because you did not continue as you commenced when you began to translate that I have taken away this privilege from you. Do not murmur, my son, for it is wisdom in me that I have dealt with you after this manner." And now here's the key. He says, "Behold, you have not understood. You have supposed that I would give it unto you when you took no thought, save it was to ask me. But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore, you shall feel that it is right. But if it be not right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which was wrong. Therefore, you cannot write that which is sacred, save it be given you from me." Oliver knew that he was entitled to revelation. The Lord had told him so. In fact, the Lord had already revealed himself to Oliver previously. So he naturally assumed that he would be able to do the work of translation as well. However, when he wanted to know concerning Joseph Smith and the golden plates, he had earnestly sought for the knowledge. The Lord said that Oliver had cried out to me in your heart. Now, I can't say for sure, but I suppose that as he approached the translation of the plates, he perhaps did not do so with the same intensity that he had on the aforementioned event. But the Lord was very clear. He said, "You have not understood." I think he was revealing a principle of heaven that all who receive revelation must follow. He said, But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. This was a clarification to many scriptures which say, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. It certainly is requisite that before the Lord will give any answer or revelation, one must ask. This pattern is demonstrated over and over in the scriptures. Throughout the Doctrine and Covenants, we see that every revelation that Joseph received was preceded by Joseph going to the Lord in earnest prayer, seeking that answer. The Book of Mormon is replete with examples as well. But here, in Doctrine and Covenants section 9, we get a little more information about this. Once again, the Lord says directly, but you must study it out in your mind, then you must ask me. How often do we take no thought beforehand, save it is to ask, as the Lord says? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just go through life simply asking God every time we had a question, knowing that He would instantly respond? But that would take away our growth and learning. He would take away our opportunity to grow through the effort that is required in all things to advance and progress. Imagine if, as a kid, you asked your dad to fix something for you every time you ran into a challenge. It may get done, but you would never grow and learn. Instead, wise parents say, you go try to figure it out for yourself first. I'll help if you get truly stuck, but I want you to do as much as you can before I step in. That's how the Lord works with us. Let me share a personal experience here, if I may. Years ago, when I was serving on the High Council, I was blessed to serve under an amazing stake president, a marvelous man whom I still consider my mentor. At each meeting, he would take a few minutes and give us all wonderful lessons out of the scriptures before we began. I came to expect great gems of knowledge each time I saw him. I had been reading the Book of Mormon and found a passage that I didn't understand that seemed to be saying something much more important than just the words. And so, at the next High Council meeting, I took that question to him, fully expecting an in-depth and insightful answer to my question. But when I asked him to explain, he smiled at me, put a hand on my shoulder, and said, I think this is something you should find out for yourself. I was surprised, but somehow understood what he was saying. He certainly had the answer himself, but he knew that if I put in the work to learn that secret, I would be much more edified than if he simply gave me the answer. Well, I'm embarrassed to say that it took me many years of pondering and having that question always resonant in the back of my mind before I finally got the answer I sought. It turns out that there were other things I needed to learn first before I could receive the answer to that particular question. Finally, when I had learned sufficiently, the answer to that question came flooding into my mind with such force that I was both greatly edified and shocked by how powerfully it impacted my life from that point on. It also served to teach me what it meant to truly, quote, study it out in your mind. Over these later years of my life, I've approached the scriptures differently than I did as a young man. I have learned to look underneath the words on the page, to look for the essence of the meaning, not just the superficial words and phrases. This has greatly enriched my understanding, and I am most grateful for that stake president who made me do the work. In 3 Nephi, there's an interesting event. The Lord is addressing the assembled survivors of the great destruction that had befallen the land at the time of his crucifixion. He has just delivered a very profound and extensive message to the people. Chapter 17 begins with these words. Now, behold, it came to pass that when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked around again at the multitude, and he said unto them, behold, my time is at hand. I perceive that ye are weak, that ye cannot understand all my words, which I am commanded of the Father to speak unto you at this time. Therefore, go ye into your homes, and ponder upon the things which I have said, and ask the Father in my name, that ye may understand, and prepare your minds for the morrow, and I come unto you again. I have always found it interesting that Jesus commanded the people to go home and ponder the words he had said. You would think that no one could speak more clearly or perfectly or powerfully than the Savior. And yet he perceived that they did not understand all his words. But more importantly, he also knew that they could come to understand his words, not by more explanation or talking on his part, but by the simple act of pondering and meditating on the things he had already said. He was telling them that great learning comes as much, if not more, from meditation and pondering as comes from hearing the words, even from the mouth of the Savior. This tells me that there is great learning to be had when we sit silently and quietly and study it out in our minds. And of course, once we have done that and have come to what we believe to be a clearer understanding of the things we have heard, we then have an intellectual understanding. The only thing left to do is to take that understanding to the Lord and seek the confirmation of the truth by the gift of the Holy Ghost, so that our intellectual understanding becomes a spiritual understanding born into our hearts as well as our minds. This is where testimonies come from. I titled this podcast Prayer and Revelation because the two are very closely related, and in a very real way, many answers to our prayer are a form of revelation, to be sure. But what about just plain old revelation, visions, dreams? One time in Argentina, we were teaching a wonderful family that was progressing very well. But there was one issue that the father was having a very hard time understanding. I don't know why, and try as I might, I just couldn't reach him with an answer that would satisfy him. It bothered me that I couldn't get him to see what I was trying to convey, and this stayed with me for the next while. It was on my mind constantly. This was such a good family, and yet this one issue was holding up the whole thing, and I couldn't figure out how to get around it. But I kept the challenge foremost in my mind. Two lessons later, we were back in their home and having a very nice lesson on the plan of salvation, when out of the blue, this man asked me a question totally out in left field and completely off the subject we were discussing. He caught me off guard, and I had to stop for just a moment. Then slowly, I decided to change directions and answer that question, even though it took us off the subject we were following. As I began to answer him, the words coming out of my mouth surprised me. I was learning as I was talking to him, and most amazingly, the answer I gave him and the discussion that it generated answered perfectly the issue that I and he had been struggling with for the past several weeks. The answer was so elegant and so out of left field that I knew it was revelation given through me for him, and it cleared up the block that had stood between us for the last few weeks. It was a truly marvelous experience, and I am so grateful that I had the chance to see that for myself. I have had similar experiences several times during my life, especially when writing my books and essays and even preparing these podcast episodes, and it is always amazing to me. It takes real effort to come up with a subject for a podcast, and I often have to spend several days just coming up with an idea. Once I have done that, then I walk around wondering, just what am I going to say that would be of interest to you and maybe something new to you? And how am I going to present that idea? I have come to learn, however, and have faith in the knowledge that if I will just sit down and begin, even if I have no idea specifically what to write, the words begin to come. Every time, it is up to me to start writing, and I end up putting to paper thoughts and words that I had no idea about when I sat down. It is such a rich and wonderful experience, and I have told my close friends that even if I never had a single listener to these podcasts, I would continue to write because I have learned so much on a personal level. I am learning along with you. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not trying to say to you that every word I say is pure doctrine or that I am somehow a prophet or a messenger for you. I am not a prophet, nor would I ever try to upstage or supplant the prophet we have. We must all listen to and heed the words of our prophets. What I am saying is that I believe the Lord blesses my efforts and helps me to say, as clearly as I am able, the things that I want to share with you. They may be of great or little worth, but at least He allows me to present them in a way that satisfies my efforts. I am sure that many of you have had the opportunity to teach a Sunday school class, or speak in sacrament, or speak at a fireside, and have come away from that experience having learned things yourself as you endeavor to teach others. I was told as a new missionary that I would know when I was speaking by the Spirit by the fact that I would learn as much as the people I was teaching. I believe that is a valid and very good metric to use as we all strive to teach one another the doctrines of the kingdom. I encourage you to ponder this subject of revelation and of prayer and ask yourselves if you are, as the Lord told Oliver, studying it out in your mind first and then asking the Lord if it be true. Are you coming to a decision to take to Him, or are you casting about in the darkness for answers? I encourage you to consider this principle as you take your daily concerns to the Lord in prayer. Ask yourselves, have I done all I can to be prepared for the answers I seek? Have I studied this out in my mind? The counsel the Lord gave Oliver implied that Oliver would have to not only study it out in his mind, but he would also have to come up with a conclusion, an answer first, on his own. Then the Lord would tell him if it was right or wrong. The Lord will not tell you where to move, who to marry, or what job offer to accept. He will expect you to do the legwork. He will expect you to weigh all the pros and cons, and He will expect you to make a decision. Then, and only then, will He tell you if you were right or wrong, if there is a right or wrong answer. And understand, sometimes there is not. Sometimes it is just chocolate or vanilla. It doesn't matter. Which one do you prefer? But for the big questions, He will always be listening for that knock on the door that He may open it, that pleading question that He may answer. He is a wise and loving Father that stands ready to help His children all He can when they ask and when they knock. I testify to you that prayers are answered and revelations are given and can be given to you. Revelation is the rock upon which this church is founded, and it is through continuing revelation that the kingdom may go forth. The prophet speaks for the world and the church. The stake president speaks for the stake. The bishop speaks for the ward. And you speak for your family and for yourself. If you follow the stewardship the Lord has given you, He will always be your companion. And through the gifts of the Holy Ghost, will give you the guidance you seek. Be it visions, dreams, revelations, angelic ministrations, or whatever form an answer to your prayer may take. I bear you this testimony in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm Mark Swent. Thank you for listening.